We return tonight to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 17. We're adding two verses to the section this evening, verses 26 and 27, as we speak this evening concerning the fact that he groans. Heretofore, we've talked about the reality that it groans, speaking of the whole of creation. We've talked about the reality that I groan, you groan, having had our eyes open to the reality of sin and death, we groan within ourselves. And tonight we add a very important two verses to the section running from 17 to 27 under the banner of he groans. It groans, I groan, he groans, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Verse 22, it groans. Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." I groan. 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Father, help us tonight as we come to this grand climax in the section of Romans 8 thus far, as we detail the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the unique declaration of his prayerful groanings stated towards you as God and Father, as God the Spirit, on our behalf as your children. Bless tonight as we pursue the topic in the text, and for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Grumbling is a word of discontent and ill favor expressed in words. You can't grumble without words. Now, I know some grumblers also mumble, so maybe in that case it's not words. But grumbling involves the use of words to be negative and to express a spirit of discontent. Groaning, on the other hand, is a word of pain. It's a word of suffering. And it is a word that is expressed without words. Groaning is something without the words. It's the sigh of the loved one at the casket of the one departed. Christians do and should never grumble. Grumbling should never be a part of my life nor a part of yours. Christians do and rightly groan over the remaining sting of sin and death all around. Tonight, we're going to continue in our little mini-series in the middle of Romans 8 here as it relates to the topic of groaning on our way to glory. The glorious God of heaven and earth plans to glorify the believer in Christ right along with God the Son in the coming day, verse 17. We are examining this portion of Romans 8 carefully to seek to follow this story of glory in the life of the child of God during the days of earthly sojourn and into, of course, eternity future. Previously, we taught you that on the road to glory is a lot of bumps. The road is bumpy. Suffering for the sake of Christ and the righteousness of God is a part of life here and now for every child of God. However, the present suffering is to be calculated in light of the glory that is promised ahead. Verse 18, calculate your suffering, as did Paul, in the light of the glory that is promised ahead. Since the fullness of the glory of God displayed is still future, and since this old world is still under the curse of sin and death, these are days of groaning for and unto glory. We've seen that God has subjected the entire earthly creation to the curse of sin and death. The whole creation is creaking and croaking. Therefore, we've said it groans while waiting for the day of God's promise to be fulfilled. We've also seen together that we as Christians groan within ourselves, not just because our body has aches and pains, not just because we can see the effects of sin in the world as committed by others, but specifically we groan within ourselves in the sense of a spiritual groaning that has to do with our awareness and the alert of our souls to the ongoing struggle that we have with sin. We groan because we know the struggle of relentless sin temptation in the context of life here and now. Therefore, we've said from Romans 8, 17 to 25, it groans and we who are in Christ groan. Tonight, we add verses 26 and 27, where we find the Holy Spirit groaning from within us. Taken as a whole, this portion of Romans 8 teaches us, it groans, I groan, he groans. There is a whole lot of groaning going on during the days of earthly sojourn here and now. I also want to point out to you the significance of this section of Romans 8 as a significant chapter in all the Bible as it relates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you had to name the three chapters in your New Testament to master so that you had a good foundation in pneumatology or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, those three chapters would be, ready? John 14, John 16, and Romans chapter 8. Those are the three most significant chapters in all the New Testament concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus forecasts the ministry of the Holy Spirit when speaking to his apostles before the crucifixion. And in John 14, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14, 26. Now the primary fulfillment of John 14, 26 is found in the copy of the scriptures that you have in your hands tonight. What did I just say? I just said that the promise of Jesus of a coming comforter, the promise of the fact that the comforter would teach, the promise that the comforter would cause believers to remember, that the first and foremost understanding of that verse correctly, the interpretation of that verse, has to do that Peter, James, and John, of course, ultimately the Apostle Paul, were so moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God that it has rendered for us a written record of Jesus Christ in our generation and in generations coming until the Lord returns. So the specific sense of promise concerning the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, is fulfilled in your copy of the Bible brought with you tonight. But in a general sense of broader fulfillment, which is legitimate as we consider the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can say that the Holy Spirit functions along those same lines as depicted in John 14, 26 in the life of every believer. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is indeed the teacher of every believer. And the Holy Ghost is the prompter of our righteous remembering of the Word of God previously memorized or studied for the facilitation of life and living. Tonight, we're adding to our focus the expressive groan of the Spirit from within the believer's life. We begin with the word helpeth in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Spirit is our helper on our way to glory. He's helping us as we are going somewhere. And I can tell you tonight, without you asking, we're not there yet. There's no sense asking dad or mother, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No! We're not there yet. But we have a helper as we travel through life until indeed we are there with the Lord in the coming day. And the word of the scripture concerning the Spirit here, helper, is a biggie. It means to hold or lay hold with. It doesn't just mean to lay hold of something, but to lay hold of something with someone else. It means to strive in concert or in teamwork with another towards a mutual and stated goal. I remember the game against Saginaw High when our quarterback Nixon was down on the second yard line and was trying to punch the ball into the end zone and didn't quite have enough steam to make it all the way in for the touchdown. And there were about three of us linemen that all at the moment in time had the same thought, and that is, let's just push him from behind right across the goal. And we did. We hit our own quarterback as hard as we possibly could hit our own quarterback to knock him into the end zone. Touchdown is what happened, and we won another game. That was accomplished by three linemen helping the quarterback score. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God is in your life to do. The indwelling Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about it this morning in biblical evangelism class, the Holy Spirit is on your team as a believer, with the goal of conforming you to Jesus Christ in every way. You are on your way to glory. And that's not just someday ahead, but that's today. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you and I can experience a taste of that glory, which is indeed to come. The Holy Spirit is our partner in groaning on our way to glory. And he is our power for living during these days of groan. Let me just say that one more time, because it's a succinct summary of the idea of the Spirit of God as our helper. He is our partner in groaning, or he groans too as we're on our way to glory ahead. And he is our power for living during these days of groan. We groan because we have him within, and with him has come the knowledge and a sensitivity towards the sinfulness of sin and the blessedness of Christ. Have you ever recognized the fact that many of your neighbors, many people in society at large, many people, maybe even in your own family member, can sin without even a hint of feeling bad about it? And yet, when you do something that you know you shouldn't, it's like you sense your whole world is crashing around your feet. What is that? Well, let me tell you this. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what causes you, causes me, to have this conscious awareness of the sinfulness of sin and the blessedness of obedience to Christ. You see that in verse 23 as it comes to the idea of groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And of course, rearticulated again as it relates to him helping us in our infirmities. Interesting way to describe me as a child of God, infirmed. Interesting way to describe you as a child of God, infirmed. You and I are. How come we're infirmed when we're saved and we know it? How come we're infirmed when we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit within us? Well, because we're still living in this body, and we're still living in a world that is absolutely under the curse of sin and death. And so because of that, you and I literally are groaning our way to glory. And to begin with, as our helper, we understand that the Spirit of God is groaning with us. He mutually groans with us in this trek towards a greater day of glory. Secondly, tonight, the Holy Spirit offers words of prayer on our behalf before the throne of God the Father. Again, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now we'll just stop right there for a quick minute to talk about the intercession of the Holy Spirit, which is an essential part of our benefit in regards to salvation. And what the Scripture is expressing here is the fact that you and I, apart from the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, do not easily perceive our own greatest need moment by moment and day by day. What did I just say? I just said that the children of God quite often do not know what exactly would be in their best interest in the moment. Think about a mother who says to a kid, "Johnny, come on in. It's time for you to take your nap." And of course, Johnny says, "Ma, Ma, I don't want to take a nap. Oh, Ma, I don't want to take a nap. Ma, I don't want to, I'm so tired. I don't want to take a nap." Well, you hope that there's enough kitzbah in that mother so that the will of the parent will be done and not the will of the kid. Because if the will of the kid is done, oh, the problems that are going to surface, all the difficulties that are going to flow because the crazy little snotty-nosed beggar did not get his nap. And so you come to love and appreciate the disciplined mother that says, "Get in here and you get your shoes off, mister, and climb up there into your bed because it's nap time." And you got to thank God for women like that who order their children to take their nap. Thank God when the parents' will is done. In a similar way, the children of God often cry for more time outside. The children of God often cry for things that they're just sure they gotta have. "Oh, God, I gotta have this. Oh, Lord, I really, 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 really gotta have this in order to make it another day." Thank the Lord that our heavenly parent knows best and is willing to assert himself according to his will in our own life. The Holy Spirit of God knows what is best and prays for us accordingly. Now, what's he praying for about it? Can he make us do it? Sure. Is that God's way? Never. Can't God make you obey? Yes. Is that his way? Never. God delights in obedient children. He delights in children who will hear the word and say, "Yes, Father, shoes off, bedtime for me." He delights in that. He delights when his children embrace and welcome the parental will without fuss and without need of a spanking. But I tell you that there are little kids that for no other reason have had to have their butt blistered because the fact is that they threw such a tantrum because they had to take a nap. And I know believers that have absolutely thrown a tantrum in the spiritual sense because they've asked God for something or they want something from God that God has said no or wait a while. You and I delight the Father when we delight to hear what His will is and say, "Well, Father, I wouldn't just choose it to be that way right now. That isn't what I would choose for my plate, but Your will be done." I delight in that. I delight in it. I submit myself to that. Now, what this scripture tells us is that these groanings of the Spirit, these expressions of the Spirit, are too profound for words for us to understand. It is so sad that our charismatic friends have distorted this verse to fit their goofy idea of a devotional ecstatic language. Simply, based upon the illustration I've just given, the Spirit's groanings are nothing more than parental override. The Spirit's groanings are nothing more than parental override. The phrase simply says that the prayer of the Spirit is without sound to human ears. As a co-equal member of the eternal Godhead, the Spirit knows all and communicates to the Father and the Son without sounds as living creatures do on earth. In fact, if you look at verse 27, "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." The Spirit doesn't have to tell God, as God, what is the will of God. God already knows that. But the Spirit enters into the groan, the sigh, the reality of spiritual expression without words according to the will of God. The Spirit who knows our hearts, God who knows our hearts, the Father, is at one with what is on the mind of the Spirit. And that Spirit within us makes intercession between the Father and us, according to, says the Scripture, the will of God. For saints, according to the will of God. These soundless prayers are nonetheless groanings. And why does the Spirit groan within us? Well, it's pretty easy to deduce. The Spirit, of course, groans within us because He lives in a dirty house. One of the unique challenges of being in the Lord's service and road ministry is that when you travel and you stay with God's people, you experience everything from the top to the bottom. Sherry and I don't know why, but we were talking about this afternoon. It had nothing to do with this sermon. We were talking this afternoon about one of the places I stayed where I said to her, "Of all the places I've ever been, that's where I'd like to take you back, and I can't because I can't afford to go there." I stayed with a big-time businessman. He was one of the presidents of a forestry company out in the West Coast, and I stayed with him and his wife, and it's one of the few times, there have been a couple times, that I got a chance to ride in a Rolls Royce, but I stayed in their house, and they were on the side of a mountain looking out over the Snake River. It was called A House with a View. And my bedroom was amazing because the whole face of it that was out towards the Snake River was nothing but a big window. And as I looked under the balcony, I couldn't see how my bedroom was even staying up on the mountain. I mean, it was there, but it's like, I know it's not floating, but that's how it felt to me. It was just a very unique place. I'd love to take Sherry back there, let her see that as I saw it, but it'll never happen. But nonetheless, I've been in some spectacular places in the Lord's service. And I've also been in some places that were much the other way. I've been in some places that were downright dirty. I've slept in my clothes. And not because I didn't have pajamas, but because my clothes were already dirty, and where I was going to sleep was so filthy dirty that I figured it'd just be better to stay in my clothes for the night until in the morning I could get a shower. There have been times I turned down the shower and thought, you know what? That's really not worth the process this morning. I know what it is to be involved in a dirty house. There's a lot of things for which I could compliment Sherry, but one of the most complimentary things I say to her is that because of her effort, I have never, ever known what it is to live in a dirty house. I visited dirty houses. I've never lived in one. And I'm glad for that. Now, if it was up to me, it'd be dirty. You can probably figure that out. But nonetheless, I've never lived in a dirty house. But the Spirit of God does, because the Spirit of God lives inside of me. The Spirit of God lives in a dirty house because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And so it's easy for the Spirit of God to groan as you groan, as He makes you aware of your sin and remaining inconsistency before the Lord. And you groan, He's right there groaning with you. We had a dog back in the day when the boys were at home. It was a basset hound. The thing stunk. I mean, it was bad. And we primarily kept it in a coop that it was attached to the garage. He lived in great comfort, but he wasn't often in the house. But one thing about that dog is that dog, you know, basset, they have long ears and sad eyes that droop, and he's kind of a drooping kind of a dog. And one thing about that dog is all you'd have to do is go out into the garage. His name was Jedediah. All you had to do is go out into the garage and just make a noise, like, and the dog would match it. And if you went, he went, you know, and bay, I mean, if thunderstruck, he was, you know, he was like an alarm system. But that crazy dog would match your sound. When you groaned, he would groan with you. And so you had a duet of groaning, and that's exactly what you're being told here in Romans chapter 8, that there is indeed a duet of groaning. And sometimes the Spirit groans first to get you groaning in harmony. Because the Spirit faithfully groans according to the will of God, therefore His sensitivity to your inconsistency in mine is so much more acute. That oftentimes, if the truth be told, the groaning starts with Him and then becomes a part of us until we groan in concert, in duet with the Holy Spirit of God within us, longing, as it were, for the will of God. He grieves over my sins and helps me to come to grief over them too. He enables me to overcome the sins that I acknowledge before God. Do you hear that other verse from Paul? Grieve not the Spirit. Do you hear that other verse from John? If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive our sins. Those verses flow right out of this marvelous expression of the Spirit's work. In the big picture truth of the New Testament, we know that there are two who are constantly in prayer without ceasing for you and me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, prays from within. God the Son prays from above. Our prayers, in large measure, are meant to align our expressions before God the Father with the already going on prayers of God the Spirit and God the Son for us. When you pray, you never pray alone. When you pray, you never pray alone. Alone. Always is the Holy Spirit of God within you praying, groaning according to the will of God. Always is God the Son above you praying. He ever liveth, says Hebrews 7. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So there is an intercessor. that is right here in earth within us, and there's an intercessor that has entered into the throne room of God above us, and those two intercessors are both co-equal members of the divine Godhead, and they are praying to and for the will of God the Father to be done, and that forever. And when you and I pray, we recognized even this morning in the circumstances of Paul that prayer certainly can change, as it were, the aspect of the circumstantial conditions of our life. God does at times change our circumstance, and we thank him for it when he does at times, when we see it as being a forward progress and a good thing. But the reality is that God most often in prayer changes us. And in changing us, he makes us or aligns us to a greater measure according to the aspect of that which is the desire of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, knows and promotes the will of God in the lives of the saints. Saying that God knows his own will sounds a little redundant, but if you think about it, it's very assuring. God is absolutely committed to your ultimate perfection. God is absolutely committed to your absolute perfection, and you are well on your way by faith in Jesus Christ. You have already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that you can make progress, so that you can develop in righteousness, peace, and joy. We talked about that a little bit in that passage in Ephesians 1 this morning in Bible evangelism class. But by the Holy Spirit, you and I progress in actual righteousness, peace, and joy before the Lord, because God is absolutely committed to your perfection, and you are well on your way by faith in Jesus Christ. God's will for your life is good. And that brings us, of course, to one of the most familiar verses in all of this chapter, Romans 8:28. And, of course, we're saving that for next time. In light of this powerful section of Romans 8 that deals so beautifully with the overriding banner, groaning on your way to glory, it groans creation, I groan, and the Spirit groans, because of this tremendous section, I want to just take a little bit of time tonight and examine three important verses of Scripture in the New Testament by way of application this evening of this particular section of God's Word. So join me, please, first of all, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. These will be in order, so we're constantly moving towards the end of the New Testament, but 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then, of course, Galatians chapter 5. And I'm ultimately interested in verse 25, Galatians 5 and verse 25. But let me just back up for the sake of continuity and remind you of the section beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, you, me, have crucified the flesh with the affections, and lust. What does that say? That said that you and I are proactive in regards to living a life this side of the cross that seeks to put worldly affection and worldly lust at bay and seeks to enter into the affections and the desires of Jesus Christ. And then verse 25 gives us an important element of information as to how that is actually going to be accomplished here and now on planet Earth. It says, if we live in the Spirit, and it's not doubting that we do, It's not saying if then, but rather since we live in the Spirit. We're made alive by the Spirit, born again by the Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. How did you get saved? Holy Spirit of God gave me life from above. Then says verse 25, here's the appeal. Let us also walk in the Spirit. And so in the same sense in which we depend upon the Holy Spirit for our salvation, he's the life-giving Spirit, the appeal is that we would walk in the Spirit, which means that we depend upon the Holy Spirit, we rely upon the Holy Spirit to do what God would be pleased for us to do. Walking in the Spirit means unbroken reliance upon the Spirit of God to do what he has come to do with us and through us, and that only he alone can do. And so walking in the Spirit is the same as living in the Spirit. You are alive by nature of the Spirit's work, and you are to walk or rely upon the ongoing element of the Holy Spirit's work as you navigate the path of life. The next passage of Scripture is found in Ephesians 5, one book further into the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm interested ultimately in verse 30, Ephesians 5:30. But notice as we move in this particular section that we're dealing with the aspect of this section of Christ and the reality of the Spirit and the relationship of marriage. You are told in Ephesians 5. I'm saying the wrong chapter. It's Ephesians 4. But Ephesians chapter 4, before the marriage indication, you have this marvelous section of development about the Spirit's work. And again, verse 30 is where we're interested to be. But let's back up to verse 24, which is a crucial verse in Ephesians in the thinking development of the text. And that ye put on, get dressed up in the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new life that I have in Christ is a righteous life. The new life that I have in Christ is truly a holy life. I don't always live that life, but that is my life because of faith in Jesus Christ. The new life created in me by the Spirit of God is a righteous thing and a truly holy thing. And on that basis, I am told, verse 25, to put away lying and to speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then, of course, told that all anger is not wrong, but be careful about that. Be ye angry. Be angry. You're supposed to be angry, but don't sin about it. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, because even righteous anger can burn a hole in your soul. And so you have to be careful about it, even when you're righteously angry over something. Neither give place or foothold to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So you have this very practical section of what it means to live a life that is honoring to Christ and pleasing to Christ. And then verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Where is he? Within you, in that dirty house. Grieve him not, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's within you as a seal, as a down payment. I've heard some preachers say, as your engagement ring. He is the seal upon the relationship of what God is going to complete in you in the coming day of Christ. Here the command is, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I love what Chafer has to say about this. He says, sin may be prevented in the child of God by the Spirit, and the effect of sin committed can be cured. You and I can prevent sinning by reliance upon the Holy Spirit, and when we do sin, that commitment of sin can be easily cured because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, grieve not the Spirit is a command That is a follow-up in the marvelous section of groaning unto glory as Romans 8 presents it. And then the final text tonight is Ephesians chapter 5. That's why I was confused before. Ephesians 4, but 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, towards the end of the section, verse 19. Let me again back up just a little bit to the verse 14. The apostle writes to the church at Thessalonica, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." Those are ministries that God has given to every believer. I've heard some believers really get their knickers in a knot over the fact that they don't know what their ministry is. And the easiest way to have further refinement of what your particular area of giftedness is to get serving God with the things that He wants everybody to do. And here's a small list of them. Everybody is to warn unruly believers. Everybody is to be a bastion of truth, a bulwark of truth in the life of other people. Speak the truth in love one to another. Everybody is to comfort the feeble-minded, means weak-minded, not as we think about it in a psychological sense of feeble-mindedness, but those that are tempted and those that are cowardly rather than being courageous in the aspect of Christ, those that have embraced a sense of quitting the aspect of the things of the Lord, and we're to bring a sense of coaching. Comfort there doesn't mean just to say, "Aw, I feel for you," but it means to coach. It means to say, "Come on, get going, come on, come to the services, come on, be faithful, come on, come to prayer meeting, come on, get in Sunday school, come on, come on, come on, come on, quit being such a weenie, get some spiritual fiber in your soul so that you can stand on your own, even though this side of heaven, as long as we're around, you're not going to have to. We'll stand with you. We'll be for you. You can be for us. We can be for each other on our way to glory. Or you can stay home in bed and waste the day away. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak." That word has the idea of sickness. Support those that are sick, whether they're sick in the body or sick in the mind or sick in any way. Be patient towards all. Enduring is that word. So there's ministry for everybody. Those are ministries to everybody. You don't have to have any particular spiritual gift in order to do that. All you have to do is obey God. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. And, verse 13, to esteem them, 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Then you have these pithy little statements: rejoice evermore, pray without intermission, pray without ceasing, no break, no 15-minute break, just stay at it. 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks, Thanksgiving is one of the most biblically based holidays on the American calendar. And then verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Quenching does not imply that the Spirit is somehow extinguished in my life, or that He in some way withdraws from my life. Like in the Old Testament, David said, "Don't take your Spirit from me." As New Testament believers, we don't have to worry about the Spirit of God leaving us. But this idea of quench does mean to dampen. And you and I, by sinful choices, you and I, by lacking prayer practice, we can dampen the fire and energy of the Spirit of God within us. And ultimately, when you think about this idea of quenching the Spirit, it comes right back to the idea of resisting the work of the Spirit of God within. Quench is indeed the polar opposite of Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 13, and yielding yourselves as instruments unto righteousness. So quench, yield. Those would be the two polar opposites. Yielding to God, cooperating with God, submitting yourself to God for his work from within by the Word of God is the opposite of quench, not the Spirit, as indicated here in this pithy expression of Paul. Just finish that section. Despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you completely, holy, to the place of absolute perfection. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do this. God is faithful to do that in every believer's life. There isn't a single person who is genuinely saved that will not end up being absolutely perfect before God in God's own righteousness. To God be the glory. Great things he has done, is doing, and shall. Father, thank you tonight for a blessed study that focuses upon the third member of thy triunity. Take us away from this place with a sense of rejoicing in the particular ministry of the Spirit of God within as studied tonight. Help us to be mindful this week that we may well be groaning as it is and as he is, but we're groaning on our way to glory. Help us then with that understanding to find a sense of good and godly motivation to live lives that honor you in every way this week. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.